Take your Bible, open it please to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You ought to hear 1,700 men sing that. That's fabulous. After explaining to the members of the church in Corinth that they needed to stop bickering over who was their best pastor in the past, and that they had to instead seek the mind of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now here, he makes it very clear that we're not saved by intellectualism. We cannot be educated into the family of God. Would it could be. We just build schools and educate everybody into the family of God. Just because a person has an understanding of who Jesus is does not mean he's born again. The Bible says that the demons know exactly who Jesus is. They know exactly what he did on the cross, but they're not saved. Salvation comes only by grace through faith plus nothing. It comes apart from fancy words. It comes apart from intellectual exercises. It comes apart from scholarship. In fact, Paul points out that if you could be saved through the wisdom of words, Jesus died for nothing. Notice he says, not through the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. And to the sophisticated mind, that's just foolishness. The modern liberal turns down this truth, denies this truth, and relies on his intellect. He relies on his mind. He relies on his opinions to bring him into a right relationship to God, and that man is lost. Without Jesus, he is not saved. But to we who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, the plain, simple proclamation of the Bible is the power of God. Then, quoting Isaiah chapter 29, Paul says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What reaches the lost heart is the simple, personal sharing of the gospel of faith from one to another. And that concept escapes modern pastors and church leaders, and they decide that they must make the church like the lost world in order to reach it. The lost world needs changing. The lost soul doesn't need a sanitized version of what it already is. The lost world needs to be changed. And if we offer them nothing but 1 hour martinizing, sanitizing, cleaning it up a little, then the result is we send cleaner people to hell without Jesus. Paul seems to make a shift here, but he doesn't really. Notice, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." In those days, there were only two kinds of people, Jews and non-Jews. And in those days, the prominent culture was Greek. So if you see that phrase, Jews and Greeks, he just means Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. That's just it. So you're one or the other. Paul points out that both the Jew and the Greek, that's everybody, are missing the point. The Jews were looking for a sign. They were looking for a earthly king. They hated the Romans because the Romans had come and put their boot on the neck of Israel. They wanted freedom, and they wanted it now. And so they were looking for a conquering hero. never understanding that the Messiah would come first as a suffering servant, later as a conquering king. Folks, Jesus is coming as the conquering king. He is coming to set everything right. And all the Colin Kaepernicks of the world will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and with their tongue confess that He is Lord. Paul points out that the Jew and the Gentile missed the point. The Jews were looking for a sign, an external evidence to prove to them what God's word already said. And there are people just like them this very day. Even at this hour, there are professing Christians and entire church denominations that are caught up in what are called signs and wonders and so-called miracles. And these people live and move and have their being in the things that are external, separate from, in addition to this book. They place great authority and they place great reality and they place greater emphasis on these unscriptural, external, extra-biblical experiences, placing them above Scripture in importance as some sort of proof of the reality of God. Years ago, my pastor in Dallas was a young preacher in Kentucky. And they had men and women's prayer meetings in the country. It was too hot to be inside, so they'd go out under a shade tree. Y'all ever worked on a car under a shade tree? It's a lot better than being out in the heat. And they would have these meetings in these groves of trees. And the women would meet here, and the men would meet here. And the pastor said, as a young preacher, he would listen to the testimonies of those men. They say, one would say, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. How do you know that? Well, I was plowing along one day in the field, and a ball of fire came out of the sky and burst over my head. And when I regained my consciousness, the birds were singing and the mules were plowing, and I know I'm saved. Another said, well, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. And he gave some illustration of a monstrous experience that happened to him. And that young pastor went back to his room at the seminary and said, Lord, I'm not saved. I must not be saved. I can't be saved. I've never had a ball of fire burst over my head. I've never seen an angel appear in the sky. I must not be saved. And then one day, reading the Word of God, he read the passage that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord spoke to him and said, if you died right now and you ascended up to heaven and you saw the great throng going in the gates of pearl and Jesus were to stop you and say, why should I let you into heaven? And he said, if my answer were to be, oh Lord Jesus, I know I'm saved. I was plowing along in my field and a ball of fire burst over my head. And at that moment, the devil himself would go, ha ha ha, I sent that ball of fire just to fool him. And he drags my soul to hell. What could I say or what could I do? Or if I were to die and go to heaven, and as I seek to join the number thronging into heaven, Jesus should stop me and say, why should I let you into my heaven? Oh, Jesus, I know I'm saved. I saw an angel of light who spoke to me. And the devil would laugh. Ha, ha, ha. I sent that angel of light just to fool him. And he drags my soul to hell. What could I say and what could I do? But if I leave this earth and I ascend to the gates of pearl, and I say to join the number thronging going in, and Jesus were to stop me and say, why should I let you in my heaven? And I would say to him, Lord, as a boy in a little white cracker box of a church house yonder in western Oklahoma, when I was just a boy, I heard the gospel preached to me. I heard that verse, those verses, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Lord, that morning, seated in back of my sated mother, she turned and said to me, "Son, won't you accept Jesus as your Savior?" And I said, "Yes, Mother, I do." And I went down the aisle, and the pastor led me in a prayer, and I confessed my sins, repented of them, and received Jesus, you as my Savior, and all I'm doing is trusting you. And if you lie to me, if you've lied to me, I'm lost. But if you told me the truth in your book, I'm saved. I'm saved. You see, we need no other thing. My brother, my sister, listen. We need no extra biblical revelation from God to guide us or to prove He exists or to prove that He lives in us. We need no fantastic sign from heaven to authenticate God's book. We need no sign or wonder or miracle to tell us what God says to us. We have this book, and it is all we need. The Bible is God's complete message for us. It doesn't need a sign or some wonder or some miracle to prove to us it's true. It's true because it's God's word. We know it's God's word because it is the theonousta, the God-breathed, infallible, inerrant word of the Lord, preserved by Him for us to this very hour. And everything in it's true. Every word in it's true. Everything it says is true. And it's without any mixture of error. So, there are those even this hour that require signs and wonders and miracles in order to believe. And the Jews of Jesus' day were just like that. Don't ever forget that Satan can duplicate any sign, any wonder, any miracle you can name except salvation itself. He can duplicate the miracle of healing. He can duplicate the miracle of the appearing of angels. The Bible says he transforms himself into an angel of light to fool us. He can duplicate the miracle of tongues or the miracle of the word of wisdom or word of knowledge. Any number of miracles you can name, he can duplicate it. Moses stood before Pharaoh and he threw his staff, shepherd's staff, on the floor, on the ground in front of Pharaoh. It became a serpent and he took it up and it became a staff again. The magicians of the Pharaoh's court did the same. Turned the water into blood. And they did everything until the death angel from God came and passed through the nation, killing all firstborn except those who were under the blood. Under the blood. And if you're under the blood this morning, you're safe. You're saved. And you're going to heaven when you die. You see, the devil can duplicate every sign or wonder or miracle you can imagine except salvation itself, because salvation comes by hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel, believing it, and placing your faith and trust in that word to save your soul. And he has fooled countless millions into believing that they're saved because they've had an external experience rather than placing their faith and trust in Christ, in His atoning death, burial, and resurrection alone. They add to it. They add to it. And any gospel, so-called, that has been added to is no gospel at all. No gospel at all. Salvation comes only by receiving, by grace through faith plus nothing, the message of Christ's finished work on the cross as the payment for our sin debt, repenting of our sins and calling upon the name of the Lord to save our souls, plus zero. The lost man hears that. He hears that message, and unless he's being called by God at that moment to be saved, he says to you, "You're an idiot. That's just foolish. You're basing your life on a book of myths and fairy tales. Why, you can't believe this book. It's filled with archaeological errors, scientific errors, medical errors. It's filled with them. Why, it wasn't too many years ago that the Bible critic says there were no Hittites. Everyone knows that the Hittite Empire is the fabrication of a Bible, imagination of a Bible penman somewhere. There were no Hittites. And the archaeologists dug up and dug up, and now they have dug up so much evidence, they can write an entire history of the Hittite Empire, just like it says in the book. The Bible critics criticize all kinds of things. There are no archaeological errors in the Bible. Zero. None. They said Moses could not have written the Pentateuch, the five books of the first books of the Bible. Writing had not been invented, these experts said, until centuries after Moses. And then up in Ugarit, they found a papyrus that proved that writing was invented centuries before Moses existed. Every time the archaeologist turns the spade of the dirt, he proves the word of God every single time. Supposedly, there's scientific errors in the Bible. The Bible critics say, well, there's no way you can believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's just foolish. They said, well, the earth is flat. And there's a whole group of them still alive. The earth is flat. If it was flat, all the cats would have everything pushed off the edge by now. They said the earth was flat. Different groups had different ideas. Some thought that Atlas held up the earth on his back. Others believed that the earth was suspended on the back of a flying turtle that was swimming in a cosmic sea. The Bible says that God hung the world on nothing. And as Dr. S.M. Lockridge used to say, he said, God created everything that was out of nothing. He created the earth. He took nothing and created the earth and hung it on nothing and told it to stay there. They said that the earth was flat. And yet Isaiah, writing centuries before Neil Armstrong 50 years ago, saw, almost 60 years ago, saw, not Neil Armstrong, John Glenn. John Glenn said he saw the circle of the earth. Isaiah says the Lord God sits upon the circle of the earth. Galileo hadn't discovered that. Columbus hadn't discovered that. John Glenn hadn't seen it. No one had seen it but the Creator who hung it there. There are no scientific errors in the Bible. Science is like a chicken. It molts all the time. Always changing. Miles and miles of obsolete books on science in the libraries of this world. And had the Bible been changed to fit the science of the particular day, it would be a book of absurdities and total error. But the Bible gives us the truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made it there. He put it there. He created an adult man, an adult woman, an adult world, an adult universe with the appearance of age to fool the skeptics. You say, well, how did he do that? How could he do that? We know that light travels at a certain speed. And we know that the nearest stars to us are millions of light years away. And yet they've been there for centuries, thousands of years. Simple. God said, okay, the distance from earth is there and here. Okay, we'll just put a whole light beam, and he put it right there. Created it as though it had been there all those years. And the lost man hears that and says, you're a nut. You're an idiot. It is filled with myths and fairy tales. Years ago, I believe it was Dr. Harry Rimmer, traveled around the country offering $1,000 to anyone who could take a known true fact of science and prove the Bible contradicts it. Take the Bible and show a known true fact of science and how they contradict. I got a letter one day from a lady who said, I'm going to claim the $1,000. We know that Eden was in the Mesopotamian Valley. And we also know that apples cannot grow in the Mesopotamian Valley. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve ate an apple, and so I want the $1,000. So Dr. Rimmer wrote back, and he says, "Dear lady, you are correct. Eden, paradise, was in the Mesopotamian Valley. And yes, we know that apples cannot grow in the Mesopotamian Valley naturally. But the Bible doesn't say that they ate an apple. It says they ate a forbidden fruit." He waited. And a week passed. Another week passed. Several weeks passed. He finally got a reply from this woman who says, "I have looked in my Bible from cover to cover, and I cannot find where it says that Adam and Eve ate an apple, but I know it was an apple because my college professor said it was." Archaeological errors in the Bible, there are none. Historical errors, there are none. Scientific errors, there are none. But it's not written as a book of archaeology or a book of science or a book of history. It is the Word of God alive, gives us the way that we can be saved. The lost man thinks that we're crazy. Something wrong with you. You're an ignoramus if you believe that the universe and all that is in it were created by God in 6 literal days. No reputable science, they say. We know better. But they say no scientist believes that. What you preach and teach, that the Bible is the true Word of God, that's just foolish. That's just foolish. And to those who say that, God says in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Which of you are smarter than me? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom," listen, "knew not God." In fact, the smarter we get, the harder it is for us to admit that we need Jesus. "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Righteous religious Jews of that day required a sign, an external proof that God was real and that His Word was true." We used to hear a song sung, "How big is God? How deep and wide is vast domain? To tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule the entire universe, yet small enough to live within my heart." Pseudo-intellectuals of Paul's day and of ours were and are no different, except in the way they approach it. Today as then, they demand empirical proof of the evidence of the proof of God. They say, "Show us a sign. Prove to us that God exists. We will not believe in God unless we can see Him and hear Him and touch Him. Show us proof that God is real, and then we'll believe." And that is the attitude of the modern intellectual world in which we live. And the thinking that has infiltrated and infested the modern church as well. And there are now many who occupy pulpits and seats of learning in the Bible colleges and seminaries who deny the infallibility of the Bible, who deny the deity of Christ, who deny the truth of God's holy word. They deny the need of man for salvation. They deny the miracles of the Old Testament and the New. They deny that the axe head floated. They deny that Balaam's donkey talked. You believe that that donkey really talked? I have been around enough Baptists to say, sure, I believe it. All you've got to do is listen to the modern politician and you know that donkeys can talk. They deny the simple message of the gospel that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. So they add to it religious rituals and rites and works if they believe man needs to be saved at all. Lots of them don't. And Paul says they may do that, but verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Foolishness. It's the word from which we get our word moronic. You see, to the merely religious, the message of the cross is just too simple. It's too easy. And they trip over it. They stumble over it, never realizing that salvation is simple. And to the person who's trusting in his own abilities, his own intellect, his own works, to give his life meaning and purpose, the simple message of the cross of Christ to him is utter nonsense. But, verse 24, to them which are called, those of us who've received salvation, to those who have, both Jews and Greeks, see, Jesus saves anybody who will come to him. Christ, the power of God, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, to those whom God has called out, those whom God has drawn by the power of his Spirit to receive the free gift of salvation, whether we be Jews or non-Jews, Greeks, the message of the atoning life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God is the power of the Lord himself. It's what we need. It's what this world needs. It's what our nation needs. It's what our churches need. It's what our homes need. And I submit to you that what's wrong with this country, what's wrong with our world, is not who's running the political system in that particular country. It doesn't matter who the president is, or the governor, or the mayor, or your representatives. It doesn't matter how much money you make, how much you have acquired with your money. What matters is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? And are you living? The Bible calls it walking. Are you living daily, following him, reading his word, praying, talking to him, listening to him, allowing him to change you, mold you into the image of the Lord? That's what this country needs. That's what the haters need. That's what these people who profess to be preachers need, who are spewing hatred from the pulpits in their country, in this country. That's what our media needs. That's what we need. What we need is, we used to say we need revival. What we need is God's people to get revived and the rest to get vived. The lost in this country need to get saved, and they'll never do it as long as they don't see their need. And they'll never see their need until they see us changed and God change us. And when God changes us, they will see that they are missing what we have. And they'll say, what is it that you have that I don't have? I've got more money than you have. I've got more intellect than you have. I've got more fame and more power and more things than you have. And yet you have nothing and you're at peace and you're happy. And you're going through terrible trauma. You've lost your parents. You've lost your children. You've lost your job. You've lost your health. How can you be like that? I've not lost any of that, and I don't have the peace that you have. And then we, one-on-one, just the foolishness of the word preaching means to proclaim, the proclamation, the telling. Well, that's because Jesus lives in my heart. He saved me. He made me one of his children. He called me, and I answered. I didn't put him on call waiting. I didn't put him on voicemail. I answered. When he called, I got saved. And he changed me inside. And now he's working on the outside. And he's still working on me. But you know what? They won't hear that if we don't tell them. We must tell them. We must tell them. Let's bow.